We're turning this evening to Psalm 116 and verse 16. Psalm 116 and verse 16. And our subject this evening is the true convert's readiness to serve. Are you and I true Christians? Are we ready to serve our God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Really, this verse illustrates for us what we may call the positive side of repentance. Now, I remember when I was seeking the Lord as a teenager, I knew that I had to repent of my sin. But I was never truly sure whether I had turned from my sin. And it may be some of us here this evening. This is our perplexity. We do not love sin as we used to. And yet still we are troubled. Have I truly changed? Has the Lord done a work within? And one question we may find helpful to ask ourselves is this. Am I ready, willing, gladly to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? So this verse, verse 16, it reads, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. You know, it's true to say that by nature, we are all ruined by the fall. We have sinful characters. And we are inclined to sinful things, to self-seeking. We prefer the ways of the world to the ways of God. That's what stirs our ambitions. That's what shapes our plans. Until the Lord draws near and opens our hearts, we are devoted ultimately to ourselves. We do not all come under the power of the same dominating or besetting sin. It's true to say some people fall into the sin of drunkenness, but others don't. Some yield to lust and fornication. That may be their weakness. Others are governed by pride. They're concerned to make an impression upon others by the way they live and act, by their successes and accomplishments. Pride dominates all their thoughts. How can I impress? How can I court the admiration of my friends and relatives and acquaintances? Others come under the power of idolatry, not worshipping false gods in the ancient sense, but they idolize pleasures, possessions, heroes, sports personalities, musical artists. Their life becomes absorbed by these things. But until conversion, whether we fall into any of those particular sinful snares, one thing is true. None of us delight in the Lord. We do not choose to serve him first and foremost. Some we have to commend because they are ready to serve other people. They have that natural disposition and trait. But many are self-serving, selfish. That describes many of us here before the Lord drew near and had mercy upon our souls. But Christian conversion changes our very natures and priorities and loyalties. And we're going to see that illustrated in this psalm. Above all, Christian conversion makes us the glad and willing servants of Jesus Christ. And unless we have that disposition that says no longer self first, but Christ first, we have to question whether we have truly known God's converting work in our lives. Here in this psalm, look at what we read. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. And then the last phrase, thou hast loosed my bonds. So what is Christian conversion? First of all, we can say that Christian conversion is an experience of deliverance. Look at verse 4. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And he adds, gracious is the Lord. Righteous, merciful. I was brought low, he helped me. King David can bear witness to this experience. I was delivered. And that's what Christian conversion is. But what is it deliverance from? Well, verse 16 says, thou hast loosed my bonds. Was David ever a slave? Not in the natural, earthly sense of the word. He's using this language figuratively. So in what way can we be enslaved, in bondage? Well, firstly, perhaps David was speaking about his circumstances. Sometimes we can feel that we are a prisoner to our circumstances. Illness, trouble, it brings us to a point of despair, worry. We see no way out. We feel to be as if we are trapped. It's a form of bondage. Sometimes the Lord brings us into such a state in our lives in order to awaken our souls, to bring us to see the emptiness and the futility of this way of the world. We say, what is the point of life? It convicts us of the futility of trying to do things in our own way without the help of our loving God and Father in heaven. You see that in the life of the prodigal son, that famous parable the Lord Jesus Christ told. After he had spent all, immersed himself in a life of pleasure seeking and foolish and probably sinful entertainments, he is forced to see that he began to be in want. And you know, he goes to feed the pigs. And he's tempted to eat the food that the pigs are eating because no man gave unto him. It was, of course, a parable, not literal. But it's describing someone who has been brought low, brought into a situation where they feel that there is no future. They're trapped by their circumstances, we may say. Daniel Defoe, who wrote Robinson Crusoe, he became a Christian. Robinson Crusoe, in some ways, is his testimony. But as a successful journalist and writer, he knew popularity, but the Lord humbled him. He knew bankruptcy, but he never sought the Lord in his bankruptcy. It was when he was bedridden. He was in the grip of illness. It was a kind of bondage to him. Maybe that's what David has in mind here. We know that he went through many troubles, where he was threatened with death by Saul, by Absalom, his usurping son. These things brought to him so close to literal death. He felt that there was no prospect of deliverance. He cried to the Lord. So it may be that David is referring to, but almost certainly much more than that. There is a bondage caused by fear of death as a bondage. It's an enslavement. We read in the book of Hebrews these words concerning Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, Christ became incarnate. That means he took our fleshly nature. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death enslaves our minds. And many of the Lord's people, true Christians, will say, there was that point in my life where I feared death. Not so much the experience of dying, but the knowledge that death brings me face to face with my Maker. Death brings guilt to our mind. And the Holy Spirit often uses a reminder of our mortality and the reality that death will sweep us into a solemn eternity to stir our hearts to a sense of fear. Maybe some of us here this evening, we live with that sense of dread. What if I were to die this evening? What if my heart unexpectedly stopped beating and I breathed my last breath? What would become of me? Look at verse 8. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell, the grave, got hold upon me. This was David's experience. Conversion delivers us from that fear of death. The true Christian, though he may, because we are mortal creatures, we may dread the experience of dying, but we do not fear death in the way that once we did, because we know that our guilt has been removed. Christ is our Saviour. God is our friend. That precious in his sight are the death of his saints. That he will be with us to escort us from time into eternity. But there's a third way of bondage I want to speak of here. And that is the bondage that comes from sin and the world. Indeed, from Satan himself. How many are in bondage to the sinful ways of this world? They cannot escape. Their minds are trammeled. They think the way this fallen, sinful world thinks. They can only plan and order their thoughts according to this fallen, God-rejecting world. And many people who now know the Lord and have experienced conversion, they will say, I was delivered from that bondage. There was a time when all my priorities and plans and values were based upon this world, its pleasures, its way of thinking. Satan is the prince of this world. And just like a despotic ruler who makes an invasion of another country, he has his propaganda machine, and he will spin an explanation of his military agenda, and he will suggest that the rulers of that country I'm about to invade, they're bad rulers. That's how Satan works. He has his own propaganda machine, and he says to us, God is unreasonable. God is unworthy of your loyalty, of your respect, of your attention. He caricatures God as if God is not worth our seeking. And Satan puts our minds in bondage. He fills us with prejudice and resentment and hostility and says, forget God. Live your way. live for this world is a form of bondage, mental and spiritual bondage. And how many believe this world's false claims and false promises? The world says, in effect, you commit yourself to me, you follow my agenda, make material things your goal, allow your mind to be shaped by the ideologies of humanism and atheism, you'll be all right. But it's a bondage. It's a subtle bondage from which we need to be delivered. Conversion is redemption. We can think of it as deliverance. And you may say, what's the difference? Redemption speaks of being set at liberty by the payment of a price. That's why when Israel were delivered from the bondage, the slavery of Egypt, what did they have to do before they left Egypt? They had to kill that Passover lamb. The blood was shed, placed upon the doorposts and the lintel. The blood of their substitute, of their lamb, delivered them from the powerful judgment of God that would be unleashed upon the nation of Egypt. To teach the people, redemption comes at a price. Liberty comes through the death of the lamb. And conversion introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It is he that can deliver us from the fear of death, from the power of this sinful world, from the grip of our old sinful nature and habits. It's Christ, by his death at Calvary, that secures freedom from the accusation of God's law that says, you are the one who is guilty before God. It's Christ by his death who has purchased the gift of the Spirit of God to renovate our natures and to incline us to the way of obedience. Conversion then, it's a redemption. It's more than deliverance. And thus, when we know the power of God at work in our lives, we are brought to that point where we leave the service of sin and we gladly embrace the service of another, the service of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ having redeemed, he then becomes the Lord, he becomes the Lord of our lives. In one sense, we become, as the scripture puts it, the Lord's free man. We freely, we gladly serve him, bound to him by that debt of love and gratitude. The old preachers used to say, we are saved to serve. Is that how we have experienced the work of God in our lives? We're saved to serve. We're not our own. You know, when William Carey, the famous missionary to India, was first saved, he was an apprentice shoemaker. That was his trade. He very soon began to teach in cottages the word of God. But he was increasingly moved by a realization that there were vast nations in the Indian subcontinent who were wholly ignorant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used to take those old pieces of leather, the offcuts from the shoes that he was making, and gradually he made himself a globe out of leather. And he would write upon the shape of the various countries that he stitched to that globe the number of people that were estimated to live in those countries. And he saw them as souls that were in darkness, in bondage, in the grip of sin. And he was moved for them, ultimately because of his desire to serve his saviour. Do we think like that? Not all are called to be missionaries in that sense, but we're all called to have that desire to serve the Lord. Do we see all those people this evening going to that Bullstock concert as lost souls that need the gospel to be carried to them? Or are we heartless, unconcerned? The Saviour, if he has called us by his grace, has called us to serve. The third thing we can say about conversion is this. Conversion is a call to repentance. Perhaps all of us, many of us here at least, we know that. And we have some idea of what repentance means. Repentance, we would say, if someone asked us, well, it means I must turn from my sin. And that's true. We cannot be saved unless we turn from our sin. Conversion is God at work in our life, motivating us, moving us, inclining us to see sin in all its ugliness. We see it as vomit, and we turn from it repulsed. Conversion and repentance brings us to confess our sin, to hate our sin, and to hate every time that our hearts are drawn to sin. We say with Paul the Apostle, O wretched man that I am, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. We have a hatred of sin. That's repentance, isn't it? It is, but it's not the whole of repentance. Repentance, if it is a real concern to us, we will say, have I truly repented? And in one sense, we feel that we've never repented as deeply as we need to over our sin. But repentance is perhaps, it's helpful for us to understand the positive side of it. And that's what I want to get to this evening. The positive side of repentance is not simply that we forsake sin, but because our hearts now are drawn to the Lord, we desire to serve him. We're ready to walk in his ways and with his help to serve in his kingdom. That's part of repentance. Repentance is not simply saying, well, I'm done with sin. It is that, of course it is. But it's now, I'm ready as the Lord should give me his gracious help to serve him, to please him, to walk in his ways. Look at verse 9 here. He said in verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death. And then in verse 9, he immediately says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Whilst I'm here upon earth, I will walk as if I am under the eye of the Lord, conscious of his watchful eye, of his gaze. I want to please him. It is a purpose to live before the Lord, as in his presence, as in his service, and enjoying communion with him. That's part of repentance. Now I know that the Lord sees everything that I think and say and do. He knows my motive. My desire is to please him, to walk knowing that his eye is upon me. Do you know that? Has the Lord so worked in your heart and mine that we say from now on there's not a day that goes by when I don't think, is what I'm thinking and saying and doing pleasing to the Lord I love? So we must come to this verse here in verse 16. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Do we have this servant spirit? In Romans 6, we read this. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. This verse begins, O Lord, truly. Truly, it's linked to the first word, O. And it comes from a word that means love. It's often translated beseech. It speaks of an affectionate, passionate binding of ourselves to the Lord. This is what true conversion does. It so moves my soul that now I truly love him. I feel bound to him with a servant spirit. That's what the Lord must give us. True repentance must include that element. And so here is that positive side of repentance. In verse 12, he spoke of his sense of indebtedness. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And you can see what he has in mind, verse 13, the cup of salvation. Here is the awakened sinner who knows that Jesus Christ has died for sinners and has understood that free invitation that as a sinner I may come and call upon him and cast my soul upon him and trust his saving work. And now I feel that I have such a debt of love and devotion to him. What shall I render to the Lord? The implication is he's worth more than I can ever give him. Is that how we think this evening? Then look at verse 14. I will pay my vows now unto the Lord. Here is my sense of obligation. And then he adds this verse. Truly, I am thy servant. And in this verse, he furnishes his mind with two motives. Why is he a servant? Why does he see himself as a servant? Firstly, he says, I'm the son of thine handmaid. King David clearly indicates here that it was his mum who was also a servant of God. And she had taught him. And she had shaped his thinking. And she had been a godly influence upon him. And now he acknowledges that he had that wonderful privilege as a boy of being mentored by a godly mother. Not everyone can say that. Not every Christian can say that. But the sense here in a more general term seems to be this. King David says this, I am thy servant. When I think of those spiritual privileges that have been showered upon my life, it binds me to my God and my Saviour in service. Some will have to say something like this. Oh Lord, I had that privilege of being invited to a Sunday school. I had that wonderful blessing of a Christian friend at university or college or a neighbour who alerted me to the wonderful love of God in Jesus Christ. What privileges I've had. How the Lord has used these things to bring me to himself. And so truly, I am thy servant. Look back this evening if you're a Christian. How wonderfully the Lord has led you to himself. You'd never would have sought him, left to yourself. Nor would I. We have to realize that God has been at work. Then he adds this second phrase, thou hast loosed my bonds. I was in the grip of the fear of death. A Christian may say, I was in the grip of this sinful world. I was in the grip of my own foolish ideas and sinful tastes and pleasures. But Lord, you've loosed my bonds. You've set me free. You've visited my soul. The gospel has been preached. I've heard it. By grace I've received it. And now I acknowledge that I have that debt of service. I'm ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Every conversion leads to that point. If you would be saved this evening, if you would know that sense of peace, of rest, of joy, of assurance within, of being free from guilt, then are you ready to serve, to come to Jesus Christ, to call upon him for salvation? Must mean that we also say, Lord, with thy gracious help, I'm ready to serve, to live as a servant, to walk in thy ways, and to do whatever I'm called to do in the service of my Saviour. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and move every seeker here this evening to so call upon the Lord with that pledge, I'm ready to be a servant. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank thee for thy holy word, for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ here. If some of us here, we are burdened by our guilt and our sin, we long for deliverance, we hate our sin in a way we never used to, and yet we've not been brought to that point where we are ready to yield, ready to serve our Saviour in love, in gratitude, with a sense of privilege. Then draw near and grant these great blessings in our life, that we may from this moment be ready to serve the Saviour with all our heart, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.